Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Southeast City Church podcast. My name is David Hood, and I help give pastoral leadership to Southeast City Church. And we are a church plant taking root in Ottawa's Alta Vista neighborhood, and we exist to see our neighborhood in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the love, good news, and hope of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. In an age full of very complex issues, we still believe that Jesus is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. What, or rather who, we need more than anything is Jesus. We need to trust Him, give our lives to Him, and follow Him. And that is what our church is all about, helping people discover, know, trust, and follow Jesus. We gather together every Sunday to sing about who Jesus is and what He's done, to hear from Jesus through formative teaching, respond to Jesus through reflection, confession, and prayer, and celebrate Jesus through communion, and just to be together, because none of us can do this alone. We need each other. We also scatter throughout the week into family gatherings in people's homes for mutual learning around Scripture and deep prayer for our church, city, and world, into going deeper groups, which are small, same-gender groups that meet at different times, in different places for vulnerability, encouragement, accountability, and prayer, into discipleship groups for youth and young adults, and into various outreaches to people in our area that are experiencing food insecurity, poverty, trauma, addictions, mental illness, loneliness, and isolation. We long to see God's kingdom come, and His will be done in our city, as it is in heaven. What you are about to listen to is a recording of our teaching from this past Sunday. I hope that wherever you are on your spiritual journey, that this teaching would speak to you and help you. I also hope that you'll go to our website, southeastcitychurch.ca. On our website, you can learn more about our church and listen to past teachings and powerful testimonials from people in our church about how Jesus has made the difference in their lives. If you feel led, you can give to what God is doing through our church in our nation's capital. But most importantly, you can reach out to us through our contact page and request connection and prayer. Somebody will respond. Lastly, we would love to have you join us sometime on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Martin Luther Church, 933 Smythe Road, unless otherwise stated on our socials and website. You don't have to believe what we believe or know exactly what you believe to be with us. We welcome questions, the messiness of life, and the journey. There is a place for you at our table. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.
Today we're in the book of Philemon. Who brought their Bible today? Let's see it. Bring your Bible every week. We are a Bible-believing church. We believe it's the Word of God. If you don't have one, Southeast City will give you one. Dave orders some. They'll be in next week. But do bring a Bible every week. It's mission critical. It's like as if you're coming to hear from God, right? Have an encounter with Him. You're studying His Word. Maybe there's something He wants to tell you in it. And bring a pen, circle, highlight, underline, draw on it. This is a life textbook. It's the instructions of how to get through life is in your Bible. And the other thing that happens is in 2 months or so when you're in a crisis, and you're wondering, like, is Jesus really God? Oh, yeah, you go through the I Am statements that Dave preached on. It renews you. It brings you back in. Okay, anyways. Turn to the book of Philemon, those who brought their Bible. And if you're going to try the flip and find method, you don't stand a chance. It's in the back of your Bible near Hebrews. Move two books to the left. If you can't find it, use the table of contents. Have I stalled enough? Everyone there? Okay. Paul, verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul. If you're new to this Christianity thing, who is Paul? Paul's a bit of a big deal. God used him to change the entire world. And sometimes, Paul was earlier, he was named Saul, and sometimes when you meet Jesus, when you have an encounter with Jesus, it's so transformative, you can't walk away unchanged, unscathed. Saul becomes Paul, Simon becomes Peter, Abram becomes Abraham, Jacob becomes Israel, Sarai becomes Sarah. When you meet Jesus and you have an encounter with the Lord, it's so profound. Sometimes you even get a new name. In Acts chapter 8, Paul made it his life goal to stuff out Christianity. He was going to snuff it out entirely. These new Christians, these Christians that are following the way. On his way to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, he's going there to silence the Jesus followers in that town. He's got letters from the authorities saying, hey, I'm shutting these guys up. And Jesus hits him with a right cross, knocks him off the horse so hard he falls on his back and he's blinded. And he asks, he's blinded and he hears a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He asks. I'm Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. And I'm sure right there, you got to picture this guy. He's sitting there regretting all his life. What have I done? He has that moment, that inside, right? Jesus tells him that it was him who he's persecuting. You're on your way to Damascus to persecute me. Oh boy. Okay. You can only imagine what's going through his mind. So on his way to Damascus, he goes to Damascus to Judas' house on Straight Street, where he's there in the guy's house, blind 3 days. Doesn't eat, doesn't drink, blind for 3 days. Contemplating his poor life choices, just sitting on the bed going, oh my goodness, everything I've studied, everything I've learned, everything I thought is dead wrong. And Jesus uses his blindness as an example of his spiritual blindness. So how he's physically blind, that's actually how his heart is. He's spiritually blind on the inside. At the same time, Jesus is speaking to another fellow named Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go pray for Saul. And Ananias is like, do you know who Saul is? You know, are you sure that's the guy you want me to go pray for? He's like, yeah, you're going to go pray for him. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. I'm going to use him to do great things. Ananias obeys. Side note, he trusts God enough to do what God says. That's going to become important later on. And he goes to Judas' house on Straight Street. He knocks at the door. Judas answers, what do you want? I'm looking for Saul. Never heard of him. No, Jesus told me to come pray for him. He's here. I'm supposed to come pray for him. Hang on a second. Give me a minute. He shuts the door, walks up the stairs, comes down. Yeah, Saul's here. Come on in. He goes in. He goes upstairs, walks through the door, sees the guy. Saul. The guy sent to kill him. He sees him. He's famished. He's blind. He's completely vulnerable, sitting on the bed, contemplating his poor life choices. Check out the reaction. Clock this in your mind. This is going to become important later on. He walks up to Saul, puts his hand on him, and calls him brother. Don't miss this. You know, I'm sure it would have been easy for him to put his hand around his neck, strangle the light. Like, he came to kill him and imprison his family, right? But he puts his hand on him and says, brother, you're in God's family. You're one of us now. Welcome to the family. You know, Saul's first reaction with a Christian is grace. He runs into complete grace. He gets what he doesn't deserve. And he gets a new family. It's grace. In 2025, we would have completely written Saul off. We live in a cancel culture. We would have written him off entirely as a human being. He doesn't exist. He's dead to us. You mess up, therefore you are a mess up. And your Bible knows nothing about this. A mistake is a one-time event. It doesn't identify a human being. It doesn't identify a person. Check out Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, this is you before, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Oh, interesting. Who's that? The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead, he made us alive. It is by grace you have been saved. God knows nothing about canceling people. Okay. But Ananias, he didn't write Saul off. He laid his hands on him, and he told him he's part of the family. Now you're in the family. Jesus is not canceling you. You're not dead. Right? Jesus then leads Saul out to Arabia. He hand trains him personally for 3 years. Check out Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 23. And Paul goes on to plant most of the churches in the New Testament. So Paul's a bit of a big deal. Okay, back to verse 1. Paul, Philemon, chapter 1. Oh, sorry, there's no chapters. It's one small book. Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So you find out Paul's in jail. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Okay, so Paul's writing to a family, to Philemon, to a wife, to a son, and the church that's established in their house. This is the church in Colossae, is in Philemon's house. He's a wealthy man, he lives in Colossae, and the church is established in his house. His house is the beacon of light for that city. Okay, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. I thank my God when I remember you always in my prayers. You know, Paul says the same thing in Ephesians, Timothy, Corinthians, Galatians, and Colossians. You realize he's praying for like 400 or 500 people a day, every day? And it's interesting. I thank you always when I remember you in my prayers because, why is he thanking God? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord and for all the saints. This guy Philemon loves God, loves people. That's his jam. Loves God, loves people. In my Bible, I have the word because and circled. Paul's thanking God because of his heart and that he loves people. Okay, verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. That is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. There's that word brother again. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. People go to this guy's house and they walk out feeling Jesus' love. That's what he says. He says, the saints come in. By the way, who's the saints? That's us. We're all saints. That's what your Bible says. Saints is someone who's crossed over that line, is calling Jesus Lord of their life. They're following the Lord. You're a saint. Sorry. Too many notes. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective to the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy, through you. Okay, sorry, verse 8. Sorry, left off at 8. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Oh, interesting. So Paul has spiritual authority over him. I have the word command circled in my Bible and required. Verse 9. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ. So instead of telling him to do something, he'd rather appeal to him. I'd rather you do the right thing. Verse 11. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my child. I have my child circled in my Bible, Onesimus. That's a cool name. Those whose father I have become in my imprisonment. Oh, okay. So he's got a son named Onesimus, a spiritual son named Onesimus. Verse 11. Formerly he was useless. I've got was circled in my Bible. He was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Was useless. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Sending him back. Sending him back from what? So you got to catch what's going on in here. What's happening? Philemon's leading a church from his house. He is a useless slave named Onesimus. Onesimus runs away from his master. Onesimus runs to Paul. Out of anyone he could have run to, he runs to Paul. Not sure if it was desperation, not sure if it was the only person he knew, but he runs to Paul. Paul's in jail. Paul spent a lot of time at Philemon's house. He planted the church there, he led Bible studies there, and apparently he's shown himself to be a man of good character and proven himself. He's proven himself so much so that Onesimus runs to him, out of anyone he could have run to. So picture this. Onesimus runs to Paul in prison. Paul shares the gospel with him in prison, as was his custom. And this is interesting. Every time Paul's in jail, who's actually the prisoner? Those that are watching over him all day, Paul has a captive audience 9 hours a day. He would tell his captive audience about Jesus, day in, day out, so much so that he converted the jailers. Check out Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 to 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Okay. Notice the believers that meet in Caesar's household. Who are they? Those are the jailers. Who's actually chained to who when Paul's in jail? These guys can't get away. They're with him 9 hours a day, and he won't shut up about Jesus. Okay, while Onesimus is spending time with Paul, Paul does what he always does, and he shares the love of Jesus with Onesimus. He tells him about forgiveness of sin, and Onesimus steps over that line, confesses Jesus as Lord. Today, we'd say he gave his life to Jesus. Okay, and then the conversation that takes next. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. So Onesimus has been with Paul daily during a visit in hours. Paul's been using him for some ministry work. Onesimus says, hey, what do you think I should do next? Paul says, you got to go back to your master. You got to go back to Philemon's house. Oh, no. I ran from him. He'll beat me, make me do the terrible jobs around the house the rest of my life. No. And Paul's like, no. You got to go back. Like, you got to make this right. You're a brother. He's a brother. There's a rift between you. You need to reconcile. There's a division. Has Jesus ever made you do something hard or right a wrong that you wanted to forget about? This is Onesimus' story. This is his life right now. So Onesimus, he goes to Colossae. He goes to Philemon's house. And I would have loved to have been there for this dialogue too. I can only imagine what happens. He knocks on the door. Philemon answers. And Onesimus thinks to himself, this is how my life ends. I now know. As a Roman slave, you were property. Especially this guy's a bondservant. He's the lowest of the low, right? And just as Philemon reaches out to grab him, Onesimus shrinks back. He says, no, I got a letter. I got a letter. And he's like, a letter won't save you from me. No, I got a letter. It's a letter from Paul. Philemon stops his track. He's like, Paul, how do you have a letter from Paul? No, just read it. And he throws him the letter, right? And that's the letter that's in your book. That's what we're reading today. We're looking over Philemon's shoulder, reading his mail today. Right? Philemon reads the letter. Let's look at another thought. Onesimus knocked on the boss's door. That took faith. Hebrews chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not yet seen. That took faith. Abel trusted God and offered a blood sacrifice. Noah built a barge in the desert. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, and Onesimus went back to Philemon. What do you think Philemon did? The Bible doesn't say. We don't actually know for sure. I know, though. The fact that this letter is in your Bible is proof to me of what Philemon did. Philemon welcomed him back. Philemon reached out and called him brother. We're going to get there in a minute, but the fact that this letter made it to your Bible, the fact that Philemon took this letter, at one point gave it to the church put it as part of the canon, that's proof of what Philemon did. He didn't strangle the life out of him and burn the letter. That's not what happened. Glenn, I'm glad you broke the seal on this one, that you had a revelation. I was praying on this one, and I had a bit of a revelation that Philemon realized this was a God thing. He read the letter and went, oh, snap. This is a letter from Paul. This was a God thing. He knew he had a duty of something to do. Don't forget, we already read earlier that Philemon loves God and loves people. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, it makes it abundantly clear that the church in Acts realized Paul was writing scripture. Like, one of the arguments against Christianity is like, well, the people that wrote this thing didn't know that they didn't intend for this to become part of the Bible. Well, yeah, actually, they did. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Okay, Peter's writing this saying, Peter, I walked with Jesus for 3 years, Peter. Peter's writing this thing saying, you know, Paul writes stuff, and it's tough. Like, I don't fully get it. It's hard. Like, predestination, roles of men and women in marriage. Like there's stuff in there, and it's tough. Okay, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction, just as they do the other scriptures. Peter here is here saying, you know, Paul's writing, he's writing Bible. Okay, Philemon had scripture delivered to his front door, he recognized it, and he gave it to the church. It became part of our canon. There was one copy, and now there's millions. Right? But on a side note, doing the right thing, it also cost Philemon. It cost him big time. He set a new precedence that you could take back runaway slaves with open arms. He would have lost face in the wealthy community. He would have lost status among his peers. He'd have been looked down on a bit. And I want to go back to verse 11. I'm going to camp here for a while. Verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you. Who were you before you met Jesus? What did you think? What did you do? How did you act? You know, I'm scared to think of what my life would look like today had Jesus not actually stepped in and stopped me in my teen years, my early 20s, late teens. And what actually happens when you cross that line? You know, what goes on when you hand Jesus the steering wheel of your life? What happens when you go from, I want a savior, someone who will solve my problems, save me from my issues, to I now have a Lord, a God, someone to be obeyed? Glad you asked. I asked Sam, Noah, and Grace what happens when you cross that line and you call yourself a Christian, a Christ-ian, one who follows Christ. And this is what we came up with. Thank you, sir. So we're going to be moving through a lot of verses. We put a few of them up on this slide there. There's a lot of verses. We're hitting a few things right now. So what happens when you actually cross that line and you call yourself a Christian? Number one, you move from a slave to sin to a slave to righteousness, to a slave to Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul calls Satan the god of this world, and that he's blinded the world to do his evil will. 2 Timothy 2:26, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's scary. That is scary. Everyone is on Jesus' team or they're on Satan's team. I've used this illustration before. One more. Sorry, I got one more verse. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. I think it's on one of our signs, actually, one of our banners. Okay, come to me, all who are come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That sounds nice. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice there's still a yoke. What is a yoke? A yoke is that big wooden beam you put across two oxen to plow your field. There's still a yoke. You come under Jesus, there's still a yoke. You are still a slave. The only choice mankind has to make is which master will you serve? Satan or Jesus? You are on one team or the other. So number one, what happens when you cross over that line to call yourself a Christian, a Christian, a Jesus follower? Number one, a change of ownership takes place. You're no longer under Satan, you're under Jesus. Okay, now sometimes when I say slave, there's like half of us, you know, you start getting that twitch, and I don't know about that, I'm not a slave to no, okay. Think about it this way. Being under the lordship of Jesus has been the most freeing and life-giving change I've ever made. Ever. Imagine being under a master who wants nothing but the best for you, whose deepest desire is for your permanent joy. Like his glory, like just think about that. Okay, number two, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers. I did go to public school. Nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the rivalers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Circle the word were if you got your Bible open. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You're washed. You're not dirty. You're cleansed. Completely clean. You're sanctified. This is a one-time event. You're set apart. You're holy. You're made different. You're on God's team. You're justified. You have right legal standing before God the Father. A bit of a shameless plug here for Soul Care. Dave didn't know I was doing this, but hey, I'm doing it. That whole wash thing, like, I'm not a big fan of the name Soul Care. It should have been called Unpacking the Garbage in Your Life You Didn't Know Exists So You Could Have a Closer Walk with Jesus Care. Like, that's, but, because that's the truth. That's what it does. Like, anyways. Number three, you start eternal life. You start knowing God the Father that day. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given it. Wait, where does eternal life come from? Okay. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. Did you know you're living eternal life today? Eternal life is knowing God the Father. You're living eternal life here, now, today. When you cross that line and you call yourself a Jesus follower, you start living eternal life immediately. Number four, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you and he's the down payment of your salvation. Check out Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. You heard the word. Someone said it to you. Whether someone stood at the pulpit and preached it to you, whether a friend told you, someone told you about Jesus, and that's why you're here today. You heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you cross over that line, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes residence in you, and he is the deposit that is the guarantee. Like, how do you know? Well, because you got a huge down payment. That's how you know. Like, it's just, okay, number five. You're dead to your old self. You're no longer under condemnation. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There's therefore no longer condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. In Christ Jesus, from the law of sin and death. Satan would happily have me living under condemnation forever. And there's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Like, conviction is when Jesus convicts you of something. You said that to this person on that day, and that wasn't right, and you got to go make amends. That's conviction. Condemnation is, you know, you're an awful person. You know, you have no right. Like, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. The words and the lies that Satan throw at you are very different than the direct conviction that the Holy Spirit gives you. And same would happily have me living under, like, how dare I get up here and speak? Don't you remember how, and fill in the blank, premarital sex, enjoyed too much alcohol, made awful decisions in the early years, you know, prided yourself in your ability to lie, like, whatever it is. But that guy died, by the way, I was talking about myself, but that guy died and went under the water. Version 2.0 is here today. I went under the water, I died to my old self, I came out. Now, I'm not saying baptism saves you, don't hear that. But baptism is a first step of obedience. But I don't fear that guy anymore, he's gone. And all of a sudden you start getting new desires, like you don't want to go out with and get drunk with the guys and pick up gals. That's not your goal anymore. All of a sudden those geeky Bible study guys, they start looking real good. You're like, yeah, maybe I should go catch a Bible study. Why do I want to go catch a Bible study? I don't know, but I want to go catch a Bible study. Like, you just start getting new desires, right? But you still have to be vigilant. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5 how that inward desire, that the enemy, that what's the word I'm looking for? That flesh keeps rearing its ugly head against you. But let me ask you one more question. Where does a king's dominion end? Whatever the king is not king of is where his dominion ends, right? For example, King Charles, does he have any dominion or authority in China whatsoever? No, he's not king of China. His dominion ends outside of the outside of certain borders. Where does Jesus' rule and reign end? Well, whatever he's king over, right? In other words, if you're having sex with your girlfriend, that's not his relationship. You're not doing it his way. Don't call on him if it goes sideways. If you're having difficulty and not tithing, and you're having trouble with finances, they're not his finances. He's not Lord of your finances. That's an area of your life you haven't given to him. If you're not loving your spouse and you're not putting his or her needs ahead of your own, don't call on him during a fight. Because he's not Lord of your marriage. You've decided that you're going to run your marriage. And you're going to do it your way and not his way. You've decided to be your own king, your own Lord. And all of a sudden you start caring more about what Jesus thinks and obeying him because he becomes your number one priority. Number six, you get Jesus' righteousness. This is one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I love this one. When you're looked at through the lens of heaven's eyes, when the Father looks down and sees you, what does he see? He doesn't see sin, he sees Jesus' righteousness. Check out the verse. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Oh, we are ambassadors for... We go out representing Christ. When you leave the church today, by the way, you go out representing Christ. You're his ambassador. Let me start over again. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. Jesus uses us to tell the world about him. We're plan A, the church is plan A, and there is no plan B. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus on the cross became sin. He became a glutton. He became a wife beater. He became an alcoholic. He became a pervert. He became all that. And when God put him to death, in that moment, sin also died. It was paid for. Number seven, you're saved to a new purpose. I also love this one too. You're not saved to mope around. You're saved for something to do, which is really cool. Like you're doing God's work. Imagine working for God, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. We didn't do it. God did it on your behalf. This is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, and I got four circled in my Bible, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You're saved for something to do. You have been saved to do good works. You know, God doesn't save us to spend inordinate amount of time on Facebook and Twitter and complaining about whatever the crisis du jour is today. You know, God saved you so you could take his grace that you've received and pass it on to others. And there's certainly more that happens, but this is what we came up with. So back to our story in Philemon. Where did I leave off here? Verse 12. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be out of compulsion, but by of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. I got brother in my Bible circled. There's that word again. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Today we live in a cancel culture. We've talked about that. Someone messes up, we cancel them. Write them off. Done forever. You know, they're identified by the mistakes they make. Jesus' speciality is taking dead, broken, messed up people and using them to move his kingdom forward. This is what he does. Paul says, because of the transformation of this man, because the good work that Jesus has done in him, he's useful. I will happily take him for ministry purposes. He is useful in pushing the gospel forward. Verse 17. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Oh, he lays it on thick. If he has wronged you at all, he ran away. Okay, or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Okay, he's broken in jail, but okay. Verse 19. I, Paul, write this letter with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me, even for your own self. This guy's a runaway slave whose name makes the Bible twice. I don't have my name in the Bible. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, there's a little tidbit about Onesimus there. I'll start in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. There's that word again, brother. Who is one of you? They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Okay, I'm sending you Tychicus and Onesimus. Philemon welcomes back Onesimus as a brother and sends him back to Paul. And Onesimus serves Paul, spreading the gospel to the known world. Earlier, Ananias laid hands on Saul and called him brother and prayed for him. Saul, Paul, same bloke. He went on to change the world. This slave Onesimus that fled his master, probably because he knew his time was on the ropes, he changed the world with Paul. This all happened because Ananias and Philemon obeyed God. They trusted God enough to do what he said. It didn't look right at the time, but I'm going to obey God. It doesn't seem like good advice to me, but I'm going to obey it anyways. By the way, what was Tychicus' ministry? Tychicus shows up in the book of Acts, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus. Tychicus had the spiritual gift of walking. He walked for Jesus. This guy delivered the mail. Paul's in jail. Somehow the letters make it into our Bible, and Tychicus is that guy. Onesimus joins him in that calling, delivering Paul's mail around the world. We have Colossians and Philemon because he faithfully delivered the mail. He didn't run away a second time. He didn't try to do life his way. So, question. So, what is Jesus asking you to do? Who is he telling you to have grace on? You know, and the ability to forgive people you really don't like, that comes from Jesus. But it's not an option. You know, just like Ananias put his hand on Saul and called him brother, I believe Philemon did the same thing. Okay, reflection time. Jesus made it clear that we need to have an ounce of faith and a pound of obedience. If you look at Luke chapter 17, verse 6, that mustard seed thing, he says, if you had an ounce of faith the size of a mustard seed, that was the smallest seed in the known world at the time, if you had an ounce of faith the size, if you had this much faith, that you could tell that mountain to jump in the sea. You don't need faith, you need obedience. You need to hear what God says and do it. You know, I love the story of Onesimus. He started off as a runaway loser slave and ended up with his name written in the Bible twice. Like, that is a huge calling. And they're great examples of men and women that follow God's commands, God's rules, and doing things in the moment when it doesn't look good, but still doing it God's way. And there's no promise that doing the right thing will get you the right result. Sometimes it gets you the wrong result. Sometimes doing the right thing actually costs you. But if God says do it, you have to do it. Like, is Jesus counselor or is he Lord? Is he an advisor, a spiritual advisor, or is he God? Right? As we transition to communion, we're going to take some time and give you a chance to respond to what God's been saying to you, or hopefully saying to you. and that's the way, like, we do worship, and then Dave typically preaches. And the same thing here. We do preaching and then communion. God reaches out to us first, and we respond. Jesus initiates, and we respond. So we'll take communion together. If you've crossed that line and call yourself a Jesus follower, a Christ EN, communion's for you. If you haven't, please, if you haven't crossed that line, there's no better time to have a conversation with Jesus. Just where you are, talk to him. You come forward, take a piece of bread. The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus broken for you. And dip it in the juice. The juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for you. Or take a prepackaged element, they're gluten-free. Return to your seat, please, and partake, just you and God, or you could gather around a few people, or your family, or some other folks around you, and partake. And thank God, and worship Jesus together. As you take communion today, I want you to think about, celebrate, praise Jesus, and thank him for the comfort, for being welcome, for welcoming you into his family. Like, for God so loved the world that he had to do something about it. He saw our state. For God so loved the world so much that he sent Jesus. He loved this world so much he was compelled to do something. He couldn't just sit idly by and watch it collapse. So Jesus made it possible for us to be reconciled to God through his good works. And he gives it to us freely. So before you do that, I want to invite you to take a minute, quietly reflect on what we've been talking about. And in light of what you've heard today, I've got a few reflection questions. Number one, is there anyone you need to show Jesus' grace to? Is there anyone you're harboring bitterness against, or someone that's wronged you and Jesus has been telling you for a while, you know, you need to forgive them, you need to let it go? Or is there anyone that you've sinned against and you know of and you need to go talk to them about it? Are there any areas of your life that you're not listening to the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit? Have you chosen to walk in a life of obedience? I used to listen to a pastor, and he was telling about his counseling sessions, how he was not a good counselor. Anyways, he was talking about his counseling sessions, and he had asked three questions. What's the problem? What's Jesus telling you to do? Okay, what are you going to do? So question number four, what is Jesus telling you to do? Question five, what are you going to do? So take some time with Jesus, reflect, and when you're ready, come forward for communion. There'll be prayer in the back. Me and Dee will be in the back. And when it's time, Glenn will come up and close our service.